everyone, to the Apocalypse Podcast. I'm Steve. He's Larry. You can't see us anymore because we didn't record this in video. I know. Just imagine what we look like. That's a special moment right there. Should we pause for that, Larry? What do you say? That's too far, isn't it? Well, it's too late.
Oh, wow. I did get my hair cut, and then now we're not in video anymore.
Oh, darn it. See? But take my word for it, folks. He looks great. Did I mention he's Reverend Dr. Lawrence Van Beek? He is.
No. I am sorry, Lynn.
We're not apologizing. I am going to speak up this man as much as I can. I'm part of Team Larry, dang it. sorry. If you only heard the pre-show was far worth the price of admission, and we didn't even record it. So, Larry, good to see you. Hey, we're going to talk about Revelation 16 today, folks, and it's called the Seven Bowls of Wrath. And yeah, we had jokes about, you know, all sorts of things around that, but we've decided I've pulled back. I was going to go even Grapes of Wrath, and that, you know, that was a great Canadian band, but that's...
Oh, I didn't know it was a band.
Yeah.
I was thinking of John Steinbeck's book.
Oh, see, look at
Grapes of Wrath.
Yeah, no, the Grapes of Wrath were a band, believe it or not.
Or is that of Mice and Men?
You know,
I think he did both. I think he did both.
Okay.
No, I'm not sure, and we're going to have to look that up after.
Yeah. For those of you who want to email us about it, go for it. Because we're really honestly too lazy to go look it up right now. Whatever.
and we could get through this chapter in Revelation too, I think.
Yeah, I hear that's why we're here. So anyway, so folks, as always, we're reading out of the ESV, chapter 16, Revelation 16. And I'll read, I'll read maybe the first two verses, Larry, and then you can kind of give us an introduction to the chapter. Or you want to do it the other way around?
Nope, read two is good. We don't need an introduction.
Okay. We don't need no stinking introduction. We've got a Revelation scholar. All right. So
that's from Dragnet, isn't it?
I don't know.
I don't know. Okay, go ahead.
I'm making stuff up now. All right. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels, "Go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of wrath of God." So the first angel went out and poured his bowl of wrath on the earth, and harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. So there, right off, there's that lead in back from, what was that, Revelation 13 and 14 of the mark. And now and something bad's...
Go ahead. The first 15 talks about the temple and the smoke from the temple, and nobody could enter the temple. So if you've got a voice coming from the temple now, it's got to be God's voice.
Okay.
Right? So the loud voice he hears is the voice of God.
Okay.
And God is the one saying, pour the seven bowls of wrath of God. But God can refer to himself in the third person.
I think he can. And then do you want me to read maybe three and four together, and then we'll go?
Let me do this first angel.
Sure.
Because you just said this, Steve. This is the angel pours his bowl, and harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. And so, as you said, 13 is the coming of the mark of the beast. Remember? Patient endurance on the part of the saints. Mm-hmm. 14, we get a mark on the saints, which is God's mark. And we mention the beast again. And now again, the people that are being punished are the ones who have the mark of the beast. So who is being punished? The people that worship that, and I'm going to say the Roman Emperor. I'm just going to say the Roman Emperor.
Okay.
And if you want to have a second fulfillment of this with a future Antichrist, you can still make that happen. But I think in John's mind, we are talking about Rome now, and we're talking about the Roman Emperor.
Okay.
We're talking about the Roman religious system. And these are the ones that are listening to the Jewish people, to the Pharisaic party, and they're bringing the Christians in, and the Christians are starting to die for their faith. This is not the Colosseums. The Colosseums aren't for a couple hundred years, but this is the beginning of persecution in different parts of the empire. There is persecution, and the painful sores, which is the flashback, of course, to the Exodus, right, to the Egyptians. The painful sores are only on those who are not God's people.
Mm. Actually, I appreciate you mentioning that, because I was kind of going, so harmful and painful source, why would that be an image there? But yeah, to draw it back to the Exodus, which, you know, again, Song of Moses, right? You know, that's interesting imagery.
Well, that's right. Yeah, the Song of Moses from the last chapter that we talked about. Yep. Yeah.
Okay. So then this, it goes on to say, and the second angel poured out his bowl onto the sea, and it became like the blood of a corpse, and every living thing in the every living thing died that was in the sea.
You gonna do four?
Sure. The third. No, let's do it. The third. The third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood.
Hey, and the reason we pull those two together is because they're both about water, right?
Right.
Both of these happen in the trumpets as well. Remember, in the trumpets, a third of the fresh water turns bitter.
Right.
And a third of the sea turns to blood, or a third of the sea dies.
Right.
And a third of the living creatures. Now, this time, it's a full escalation of that. Mm. This time, the entire sea turns to blood. And they say it's like the blood of a dead man, like the blood of a dead thing in the sea. Mm. And then the fresh water then as well, the rivers and the springs of water, they become blood as well. And remember, in the trumpets, it's wormwood, and they become bitter, and a third of the world died because of the bitter water. Well, now there's no more water to drink. And and though I see this fitting John's time, it's one of those ones that you can't help but mention just the state of affairs in the world right now. You know, the state of affairs with the ocean, with the plastics in the ocean, the pollution in the ocean, the overfishing of the oceans. Like, how long before that's all gone? How long, O Sovereign Lord?
But how long can it withstand this, right? Yeah.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. And then when you're talking about the springs of living water, I just saw a show the other night, and it was, they were doing some of the United States. California is always one. And they were doing some other, and it was also, they were talking about Cape Town, South Africa, on the radio, that they have water rationing, right? I think right now, unless they're pointing at something that's already passed. But there's water rationing in Cape Town where they actually, I think they can have water for showers and stuff, but drinking water, they've got to go down to the store or the local place, and they can get a certain amount of drinking water, like 100 gallons every day, and that's all they can have. Now, that sounds like a lot of water, but you know, for Canadians, that's not much water at all.
Yeah.
And then they have to figure out how to get that home, and they've got this whole water rationing thing going on. And they're saying, this will not ever stop now. There are so many people in Cape Town, there's so little water coming through, and the same with California, that water rationing is just going to be a thing that's going to happen. They're talking about low water areas all around the world right now. Because one of the things with low water areas is people love those places, so there's also high populations.
Right.
And so when he talks about the water turning to blood, I don't think that's specifically what he talks about. You know, he's not talking, but it is talking about something that's happening to the land. Mm. And it's affecting the people, this thing that's happening to the land.
Right.
And then he goes on right away, and he explains what's going on in these with these two bowls in verse number 5.
Okay, well, cool. Let's read 5 and 6, or 5 to the end of 7, actually, I guess, right?
Yeah, I think so. Yeah.
And I heard an angel, And I heard the angel in charge of the water say, "Just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, for you brought these judgments, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve. And I heard the altar saying, yes, Lord God, the Almighty, true and just are your judgments."
So, and you can see exactly what's happening now, Steve. He's saying, why are the waters turned to blood? Well, because you shed the bloods of the saints and the prophets. Flashback to chapter 6, the saints under the altar. How long, O Lord, until you avenge our blood?
Right.
Until you avenge us, our deaths.
Right.
And he says, now I'm going to give them blood to drink.
Yeah.
And that's all they're going to get. And that's from the Exodus as well. Remember when he turns the water into blood?
Right. Yeah.
And that's the first. Their guys could do that as well, but he floods the Nile, right? He turns the entire Nile into blood.
Right. Right.
In the Exodus. So that's what he's saying to them. He's saying, "You shed our blood, that's what you're going to get." And then he says, or before that, he says,
"Oops, sorry. Let me move that back
for you. There you go." He starts off by saying, "You are just in these judgments. You who are and were the Holy One, because you have judged." And again, God is going to do something horrific. And John's going to say, "But you are just in doing this, God."
Yeah.
You're the only one that can do this kind of stuff. Right. And do it in a just way.
Yeah.
The other guys want to make a big point, and I don't know if it fits, but they say, but I mean, a good scholar as Morris will say, who is and who was, right? Uh-huh. But he doesn't say, and who is to come here. Hmm. And they say, the reason they don't say who is to come, because he is now here. Uh-huh. Now, the only thing that throws me off like that is in a few more verses, Jesus is going to say, "I come like a thief. I'm coming."
Yeah.
But that's beside the point. Right. Yeah. Now he's saying God's here.
Yeah, yeah.
And then I heard, "Yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are their judgments." And the force is there yet again. You're pouring this judgment out. People are going to, eventually they're going to gnaw at their mouths. They're going to talk about that. But you are just in this, God. Mm-hmm. Right? So when stuff's happening around us and people again say, you know, what is a holy God doing? And we can say, this is what a holy God is doing.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay. And you know what? You don't have to serve him. And we don't have to defend him.
Yeah. Ah, two good points right there, right?
Yeah.
Awesome. Awesome. Okay, cool. Let's move on to, do you want me to read the fourth and fifth together or just the fourth, fifth individually here?
No. Try the fourth and we'll see how it goes.
Okay. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch the people with fire. And they were scorched by a fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. They did not repent or give him glory.
Okay, and there we go again. Now the emphasis is on the sun. Mm. It's building the sun, and the heat is increasing. So I have read that... before the sun burns itself out, it will greatly intensify its heat. And some people talk about that. Mm. I think it's just talking about, you know, these are desert dwellers. These people know what it is to be caught out in the sun.
Yeah.
And that's what he's talking about there. And then he finishes that by saying they did not repent and give him glory. Now Morris and them, they say that this one is more the... trumpets were more corrective, and this one's more punitive, right? Mm. The trumpets were trying to bring people around. This is actual punishment. But I don't see that, because he still says they did not repent and give him glory.
Yeah.
He's, again, doing all of these things, and they're not coming to him.
Right.
Of course, a part of you would say, well, why would you? But another part would say, you know, once God shows himself, isn't it time to make a decision?
Yeah. Yeah.
And their decision is to not turn to him.
Yeah, yeah. He is showing his power. He's showing his might, and they still reject him.
Yeah. Mm. And maybe these things creep up on us more than, like, if it is the ocean with what we're seeing and the waters with what we're seeing, maybe these things creep up on us in a way that you don't have to turn to God. Mm. And yet, he makes it so plain that this is coming straight from the throne of God. These angels are coming out. Mm. They're pouring out their bowls, and they're disappearing somewhere. Mm. And people aren't turning to God. So, fifth angel.
The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed the God of heaven for their pain and sores. They did not repent of their deeds.
Yeah. And again, now this time, last time, you know, the sun increased. Now they're plunged into darkness. Exodus again. And they're gnawing their tongues in anguish. And that sounds like something from not enough water, doesn't it?
Right, yeah.
So are these things pulling themselves together a little bit?
Yeah.
You know, there's not enough water. You know, there's intense heat. There's darkness. You're in utter agony. But then again, he finishes. They did not repent of their deeds.
Larry, is that all? Is that also an allusion back to, like you said, the Exodus? Is that, you know, it's the same sort of concept as Pharaoh hardened his heart, right? You know, even though he saw these miracles, he still hardened his heart, didn't care.
Yeah. Now, Pharaoh always, that one always messes with us, because a couple times Pharaoh hardens his heart, a couple of times God hardens Pharaoh's heart.
Yeah.
So we free will guys don't like to play with that very much. But I think you make a very good point, Steve. Pharaoh didn't repent.
Yeah.
And these people are not going to repent.
Yeah.
Which is funny, because there was one place earlier on where they did turn to God, remember?
That's right.
Yeah. And that's why the linear view of this, that's why you struggle with that. And more the drama view works best, I think.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay.
But the whole point is that God is pouring out all of this upon the earth, but he's still looking for people to come to him.
Yeah, yeah. This is still about repentance. It's yeah. not about judgment yet.
Or, I don't know if I can say him with Trudeau being our prime minister. I don't know. I can't remember what the neuter term is. I
think what the gender neutral term?
I guess we could say them. We yeah. you know, come to them, and then we still fit the Trinity, so it works out.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
Another, we've gone down the road of alienating our gender neutral pronouns.
Yeah. So. Well, I have a colleague of mine who is United Church, and he always says she when he talks about God. I'm always careful to allow that.
Yeah.
Because well, God's neither he nor she. We know yeah,
that's right. We know he's.
He's a spirit. He's not he or she. He's a spirit. Oh, yeah. Good luck. well done again. Yeah.
The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. For they are the demonic spirits performing signs who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for battle on the great day of God the Almighty. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. And they assembled them at that place in Hebrew, which is called Armageddon.
Isn't that a weird little twist in verse 15 there, right?
Yeah, like in brackets, you know, I mean, you know, we render it in English with brackets and everything. It's almost like it's being whispered to you. Oh, hey, by the way.
Yeah. Oh, I like that. Yeah. So anyway, the sixth angel poured out his bowl, and Euphrates dries up. And earlier on when they talked about the 200 million coming from, and you remember in those days they used to say from China.
Right.
Still could work. But they would talk about them coming across the dried up river Euphrates. Euphrates also, by the way, was the edge of the Roman Empire at one point in history.
Right.
And so are these kings of the East coming to do battle against Rome?
Hmm.
Yeah. Although, whenever you see Armageddon, the whole dispensational thing floods your brain and you think some future battle, don't you?
Right.
You know, or a meteorite that Bruce Willis.
Yes. Bruce Willis? Yeah, it was Bruce Willis. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. He died up there.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Yeah.
As a true hero would.
Yeah.
But
you're right. The dispensationalists have done a fantastic job of marketing Armageddon.
That's right. Yeah, it's what I think about. Even when I read it, and I don't think it has anything that I don't think it's pointing to the future. I still think it's a future thing, right?
Yeah.
You know. Yeah. And so anyway, I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon and the beast and the false prophet. So that's Satan, the Roman emperor, and the Roman religious system, It's Satan, some future leader coming out of Italy, and you know, and his religious system,
right?
Which they thought was Catholicism for a long time.
Yeah.
And there are still those that believe that. And out of their mouths come these evil spirits, and they're like frogs, right? Now frogs points back to Egypt again. Right. You know, the plague of the frogs.
Yeah.
But it's also a weird thing, because the guys who write about it, they say, you know, here they are, these great powerful evil beings, and the demons that come out of them are like frogs. I mean, you know, frogs are frogs. Now, it's kind of weird because for them, they say frogs are kind of ugly and slimy, and they're and you can kill them really easy, right? There's they are our meter for ecological destruction because frogs will die first with their with their light skin. So the whole idea of frogs is so weak, right?
Yeah.
Now for me, I mean, I used to go to the Vancouver Aquarium and we would go see the frogs and I loved the frogs, you know, and I don't like what just came to my mind. But I think it did to you too, didn't it?
Yeah, pull back.
But we're not in Britain, so we, you know, so we're not going to talk that way. For they are demonic spirits, and they're performing signs, and they go to the kings of the world. So what's happening is the great leaders of the world are gathering together for this final battle, right?
Yeah.
And the battle is Armageddon. And Armageddon, Megiddo was a place. Now, Harmageddon would mean the mountain of Megiddo.
Okay.
And we like that the best, except that there was no mountain of Megiddo. That's the only thing that messed with us.
Yeah. Whoops. So maybe
it was some hillside near Megiddo. And I used to always think, too, and I still think that, like, the generals would sit on the top of the hills. And they'd send their armies down into the valley to fight with each other, right? And it was quite a good way to have a battle. It could also be Irmageddo, which would be the city of Megiddo.
Okay.
But the whole idea is this is the battle place. And even though that there's no actual mountain, this part of Israel, the part where people point to here has been the area of battles for centuries and centuries and centuries. I think even the 1965 battle in the 1960s when Israel fought the Arabs, I think that was even in that area.
Okay. 67 and 70.
Yeah. Oh, 67. Yep. Yeah. 65 is the first Mustang.
That's right. There you go.
So you could drive up the mountain of Megiddo with
There you go.
But the whole idea there is this is the place where the kings are gathering to wipe each other out. Mm. And the oddity here, there's that odd little thing where all of a sudden, and in my Bible, it's red letter. So they're saying this is Jesus talking. You know, this is supposedly coming right from the mouth of Christ where he says, "Behold, I'm coming like a thief." What does he say then? Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his garments on so he doesn't go about naked and exposed. So all of a sudden, in the midst of all of this stuff that's happening, Jesus reminds us that he is coming again, right? Mm. And this doesn't point to a rapture unless you're mid-trib or post-trib, because all of our places for the rapture, we've already passed all of them except the very end of the book.
Okay.
And he is just suddenly mentioning that he's coming. Hmm. So in the midst of talking about everything that's happening to everybody else on the earth, John says, stay awake and keep your clothes on. In other words, be prepared.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
You don't want to be caught without your clothes on. Hmm. You don't want to be caught naked. That was the word to the Laodiceans. You don't want to be caught naked. You want to wear your righteous garbs.
You want
to be prepared for the second coming of Christ.
Yeah, yeah. I will sell you white robes, right? Wasn't that it? Or I will
buy from me robes, clean. But here, he's in the midst of all of these events upon the earth. You know, Satan and the beast bringing in the armies for this final battle. And he says, oh, by the way, I am coming. I like the way you said it, Steve. It's almost like he whispers it to us.
Yeah.
By the way, you guys be ready because I am coming.
Yeah. Hmm. Yeah. Interesting, eh? Interesting way to do it.
Yeah. Kind of like that.
Yeah.
And then we get to the seventh.
All right. And here we are, folks. Verse 17, the seventh bowl. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a great earthquake such as there had never been since man was on the earth. So great was that earthquake. The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nation fell. And God remembered Babylon the Great to make her drain the cup of wine of the fury of his wrath. And every island fled away, and no mountains were to be found. And the great hailstones, about 100 pounds each, fell from heaven on people. And they cursed God for the plague of hail, because the plague was so severe.
Yeah, and you don't know if that end part is real or if it's a metaphor. Now, the beginning is obvious, right? There's a loud voice from the temple. Only God's in there, and he says, it's done. I'm done. Remember? The seventh seal, the seventh trumpet, the seventh bowl seem to take us right to the end of time. And then he goes back and he starts talking about stuff again. But right now he says it's done. And there's the flashes of lightning and rumbles and peals of thunder, which always point to
the presence of God.
To the presence of God. And then there's this huge earthquake. Remember when Jesus died on the cross, there was an earthquake as well.
Yeah, that's right. That
split the veil. And the great city was split into three parts. And we don't know if this is a real city or if this is something else or Rome. It split into three parts, and the nations fall, and God remembered Babylon the Great. Babylon was actually, he's the golden head in Daniel's vision, right?
Mm-hmm.
And they often talk about Babylon being the greatest of them all. Mm. And that Rome was actually a revitalization of Babylon.
Mm.
Right?
Mm. Okay.
And remember, Germany called itself the Third Reich, which was, Rome was the first. I can't remember what the second was, but in Germany was the third.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
I did not.
At least that's what I was told. So somebody could prove me wrong easily enough, I bet you. But I am right.
Yeah, let's go with that.
Yeah. As Monk says in the show Monk, he says, I could be wrong, but I'm not. And every island flees away, and no mountains can be found. I almost look at that when I think of when they cry to the mountains, fall on us to hide us from the presence of God. Yeah. And now you can't even get a mountain to fall on you.
Yeah.
And then these hailstones, someday I'll get this, but I have no idea what these 100-pound hailstones are doing.
Yeah.
Except that they fall on people, and people are still cursing God.
Mm.
Plague is so severe that rather than turn to God, they continue to curse God. And that's been the whole thing with every one of these sets of outpourings of wrath.
Yeah.
Is that people are not turning to God, except that one place where it says, you know, in the city, and they turn to God.
Yeah.
Every other place it says, and they don't. They just won't.
Yeah.
So the evangelical message is still just as strong here as it's been every other place.
Well, I was going to ask you, is this the conclusion of that evangelical message, or will we see that later on in the book as well?
Oddly enough, you see this right at the very end of the book. Right at the end.
Interesting.
He says it one more time. Yeah. He says it in a different way at the end. He talks about the city of God, and outside are the liars and the whoremongers and these people, right?
Mm-hmm.
And it's all over. There should be nobody outside, but
right.
They are. They're out there still. Hmm. So there's still that plea.
Hmm.
Don't be these.
Yeah.
You know? Okay. Yeah. Okay. Become a Christian.
Yeah.
Yeah. You know, become a saint.
Yeah.
Don't be like these others.
Yeah.
Don't follow the beast. Don't follow the world system. Follow God.
Yeah. Yeah.
Next time we have the woman on the beast.
Oh.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, that'll be interesting to kind of compare that with, you know, the beast trying to attack the woman, Mary.
Yeah.
And now we can have a woman on the beast and figure out, what does that little symbolism mean?
it's quite an odd chapter, but it's important. We're turning now. See, we've come to the end of time, and now we're turning to the words about the destruction of Babylon, or the destruction of Rome, or the destruction of mankind that is turned from God.
Mm. So, all right. So we've hit that turning point.
We have.
Yeah. Well, that's cool, Laird. No, thanks for leaning through it. Is there any relevance that it's seven bowls other than maybe the perfection of wrath? You know, like this is God's, it's perfect. Is there anything else to that?
It has to be. If you read Downey, he'll talk about the seven sevens in this book. Hmm. That there are these three sevens, and then there's the seven trumpets, and there's actually seven sevens altogether.
Okay.
I only gave you four, but we can't remember the other three, actually.
That's okay. We'll take four.
Four sevens.
Yeah. Four out of seven.
A little more, which is a little more than half.
Yeah, yeah. Four out of seven ain't bad, or was it two out of three ain't bad? I don't know. It was Milo. Anyway, no, Larry, that was awesome. Thanks so much for leading us through this, and it's helpful to see the parallels to previous passages. It's helpful to see the tie-ins to, you know, say Revelation 13, Revelation 6, back to the Laodicean church. All these things that are being pulled together. Again, folks, like Larry said, way, way, way back at the beginning. You know, really encourage you, read this book in one sitting all the way through, and it will really help your understanding of it because you see the full picture of it. So, Lair, thanks again, my friend. It's always good to do this with you. And folks, thanks for putting up with us. We were having a good time tonight, and I don't know if you could tell, but we were enjoying ourselves. And join us again soon. We'll be back with another episode in about another week or so, and we'll talk about Revelation 17 then, and a woman on a dragon. I mean, come on, that's got to be
on the beast.
On the beast. That's got to be a good hook for the next episode, right? I mean, and we're not even making up a plot line. God has actually laid this up before us. So, all right, until next time, I'm Steve. He is
Larry.
And we will see you next time.